If someone, a fellow Christian, for example, were to tell you that it is wrong to love yourself, that the Bible does not teach us that we ought to have self-love, what verse could you turn to in response to that? Okay, you could turn to Ephesians 5. That would be a good one. Can't say anything bad about that one. That's a great one. We're going to look at that one today. But what did we look at the first verse in our lesson 1?
Matthew 22:39.
And in Matthew 22:39, Jesus said this matter of loving yourself is involved in what?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Is it that pretty important? Second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. The little word as, what kind of word? Adverb. And so what does it modify?
Love,
the verb, love. Love as. And what's the answer? Love as yourself. Right. So, the second greatest commandment contains the thread study that we're engaged in. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in order to be able to keep that commandment, we first need to understand what the word love means. And that's what our first lesson was about. We're continuing in that regard in our study tonight. Obviously, if we don't know what the word love means, we will not be able to fulfill the second greatest commandment. Why is it important that we understand the word love in our society?
Because there's a lot of different kinds of love, and so many times our society has it all mixed up about what love is.
That's right. That's right. Good point, Ennis. In our society, the word love is used in a number of ways, and sometimes in people's mind, it justifies sin. I know it's wrong, but I love them. That kind of thing. And so we need to understand what it means. And of course, it's used in a sensual sense, also in our society. So we need to understand what it means in the second greatest commandment. And then we need to understand what it means as yourself, because that's the measure. Love your neighbor. How? As yourself. So, that will help us on both sides of that. If we know how to love a neighbor, it's going to tell us what's axiomatic about loving ourselves, because that's the standard, as yourself. All right, so this commandment is found several times in the New Testament. We referenced several verses in our study last class. And where is the first time it's found in the Old Testament? Leviticus 19:18. And if you have a reference Bible in those verses in the New Testament and were to look at the references, a good reference Bible is going to bring you back to Leviticus 19:18. And so, if you have your Bibles open at Leviticus 19:18, our first question is reverse of what I just said. If you have a reference Bible, what are some of the references listed for you shall love your neighbor as yourself? What are some of the references?
Matthew 19:19.
Mark 12:31. Luke 10:27. Romans 13:9. Galatians 5:14. These verses are the verses that we cited in our first lesson. For some reason, and I don't understand it, because it's a good reference Bible, the New American Standard Reference Edition, they do not list Matthew 22:39. But they don't. And so, but they do list these others. But Matthew 22:39 is the one we were working from. And certainly that's a quote from Leviticus 19:18. So, if we can, to understand Matthew 22, Matthew 19, Mark 12, Luke 10, all of those that quote this. It might help us if we went back and studied the text from which it's quoted and see if there's something surrounding that text that helps us to understand it. That's what the first part of our study tonight is doing. So we're going back to Leviticus 19. If you have your Bibles, please open there to Leviticus 19. We'll be spending some of our time in class on that particular text. You'll note on the lesson we have the context beginning in verse 9 and going through verse 18. When you do your Bible study, one good thing to do is to try to, if you can, try to figure out the natural paragraph divisions, because then you begin to see the unity of thought in each one of these. And so in our Bibles, like I have the New American Standard Version, just kind of a passing note, this is a Bible that every verse begins in the left column. Most of you have that kind of Bible. And yet, according to the translator's idea, they tell you where a new paragraph begins. Do you know how? By the bolded number. And if you have a Bible like this, whatever Bible you have, you'll see that verse 9 is bold, verse 11 is bold, verse 13 is bold. Now, does that prove they're correct? No, but it's a starter. It's an idea. And so just remember that if you have a Bible that is printed in paragraph form, then of course the obvious way to know paragraph is the way either by a space between the paragraphs or an indentation. But we want to do it a different way. We want to base it on the text itself. And so that's the reason for this next question. What phrase is found at the end of each paragraph in this section? And what is that phrase?
I am the Lord.
Either I am the Lord or I am the Lord your God. So let's look at that. So let's say you say, I'm going to study in Leviticus. You just start reading, and you start reading in verse 9. And you read verse 9, you read verse 10. You get to the end of verse 10, you have this little phrase, I am the Lord your God. Okay? So then you keep reading, you read 11 and 12, end of 12, I am the Lord. And you see that every two verses. You see it again in 14, you see it again in 16, you see it again in 18. So there is a natural division. I mean, it's right in the text. You don't have to depend on the translators and how they printed it. You don't have to depend on a commentary. You've just got it right there in the text. It's a natural indicator of paragraph divisions. Now, these five paragraphs talk about our topic. And our verse is in verse 18, as you see, toward the end of the verse. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we suggested on your lesson that you note the not, and put the not and the nor family of words, and then the word but. Because these Hebrew writers and speakers often use that idiom purposely. And so if you happen to do that in your Bible or printed it out, did it, it really stands out. So let's look at that for just a moment. Let's start in verse 9 and read with me if you will. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the corners of your land, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You see how many times that occurs? 1, 2, 3, 4, right there. When you get to verse 11, it's very predominant. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. Verse 14, You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block, but... And you have this all the way through. Not, nor... That was negative. Something being prohibited. And so you have that all the way through. Now what's interesting, as you read this text, verse 9 through 18, these paragraphs all have to do with injury to a neighbor, hurting a neighbor, harm to a neighbor. Don't harm your neighbor. Hold your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 13. Look at Romans chapter 13. We looked at this in our last class, so you might remember this particular verse. Look at verse 10. Now, in verse 9, he quotes our phrase, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love, now this is the New American, says, does no wrong to. The New King James says, does no harm to. I think the King James says, works no ill to. So love works no ill. So you have these specific commandments, verse 9. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Every one of these, and he said any other commandment, relative to the interaction of people, God made them because He doesn't want us to hurt, to injure one another. That's the kind of love we're talking about. This love forbids hurting, injuring, harming a fellow man. You commit adultery with someone, you harm that person, and of course everybody in the family. Same thing with murder. Well, each one of these. All right, so love, he said, does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, no, he said, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the particular law that he has in mind is the one in verse 9. Love your neighbor. You see that very concept back here in Leviticus 19. Each one of these paragraphs is forbidding something that will harm your neighbor. So you look at verse 9 and 10. When you reap your harvest, you shall not reap it to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleanings, nor shall you glean your vineyard. Nor shall you gather the fallen fruit from the vineyard. Why? There are needy people. There are people who don't have a big vineyard. There are people who could use some of your crops to survive and maybe feed themselves and their family. And if you have a me, my attitude, you're so selfish, you're not going to leave anything for anybody. It is yours. But you harm others. And so he said, don't do that. Leave it for the needy, and the word and here may be used in what's called the essentive sense, even the stranger, needy people, even if they're not your countrymen, as he talks about later, your brothers. You leave it for the needy. And so that's what he's talking about here in 9 and 10. And so then when you get to 11 and 12, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so the idea here in verses 11 and 12 is you do not harm your neighbor by deceit or craftiness. Steal by lying. Steal by... making an oath that's not true. That's harmful to your neighbor to do that. And so he has the right of possession. And you don't have the right to try to take that away from him. And the great love of neighbor, that law forbids harming a neighbor through craft or deception. Then in verse 13 and 14, again, this time not harming your neighbor through craft and deception, but through oppression and violence. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. You can do that. You can. But that is not love. You can say love all you want to. It's not love when you take advantage of people's circumstances, weaknesses, vulnerabilities to harm them. And so, as you go through this text, another interesting thing is he covers the whole spectrum of society. You'll note in verse 10, he talks about the needy. In verse 13, he talks about the hired man. So here's an employee. You could, or somebody you just hired to do a job, you can mistreat that hired man by holding back his wages. How serious is that? Second greatest commandment. That's how serious it is. That's how serious. So it's not something feeling you have in your breast for the guy. Not that. Love your neighbor. It's impacted by how you think about, esteem him, and treat him. Then in verse 15, he turns to the idea of judgment. You are not to harm your neighbor by rendering unjust judgment of your neighbor. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor. And I note, here's again all classes of society, the poor or the great. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Not but. See? And once again, that's the way you love a neighbor. If you portray a neighbor, you tell a story about your neighbor, you testify about your neighbor, whether in court or to a friend, treat them fairly. Don't color the story to favor yourself. How serious is that? Second greatest commandment. That's how serious it is. Easy to fall into that. You had a comment?
These people are God's people. These people are favored by God. They are given privileges. They are protected by God. They prosper because they serve God, this God. And number one, they love God. And what they do as they live among these people are showing that they have this great God that's given this great law to live by.
It should be a reflection of that. And the phrase at the end of each paragraph points to the very thing Ennis is talking about. I am the Lord your God. So a person's religion will rise no higher than the God they serve. And that little phrase, I am the Lord your God, adds first a statement of authority. It's not Moses' authority. I'm the Lord your God. And a statement of solemnity. And Ennis is making a good point that obviously if you don't do these things, you do not reflect that you are a servant of this God. And that's a good point that Ennis makes.
Sharing the surplus of the crops. This is something they don't really need that part. That's all, you know, they're going to have already have all the prosperous part of the crop. And so this in this way, it's showing that they serve a better God. They're sharing with their neighbor.
That's right. And on this justice and judgment, you'll see in verse 16, you're not to go about as a slanderer. This is acting against the life of your neighbor. You don't have to take a knife against your neighbor to go against his life. You can assassinate him with words. And you're not to do that. All right. And then verse 17 deals with the attitudes that will hurt a neighbor, that opens the door to and promotes hurting a neighbor. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. And then verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the son of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's this section. And so when you read in your reference Bible, say in Matthew 22 or Matthew 19 or Mark 12 or those other verses, and it refers you back to Leviticus 19:18, and a good reference Bible is going to do that, don't be a lazy student. So let me see something about the context. Let's see what this whole section's about. And it becomes very enlightening then as to what this love your neighbor forbids and what it entails. Now, We ask you to summarize the five paragraphs with a word or phrase. That may not have been a great question, I don't know, but anyway, I knew what I wanted. Anyway, so the first paragraph, verse 9 and 10, like what I put was mercy and loving kindness to the needy and foreigner. Be generous and not be miserly with your blessings. But we're not studying in this class so much the idea of loving your neighbor. We're actually looking at the second part of that, as yourself. And so, what that says is, if I have this crop and I've got the very good food out there, I could maybe harvest every inch of that and make a little bit more money. But there's a needy person out there. In fact, that needy person, not even a Jew. That's just tough. That's his hard luck. And I don't really have a lot of... If that was my son or my daughter, my friend, be different. But you can't think that way. That's not loving your neighbor. So what does that say about self? As yourself. If you're needy, you find a point in your life where you just, you know, you don't have the money let... Old Joe does, or Bill does, or Sue does. You can't drive the chariot that they drive. You don't have the flocks that they have. You have difficulty getting by week to week. You're needy. And more than that, maybe you are a minority race among these people. So you've got social standards and ethnic standards. Should I then feel like I'm lower on the rung? Should I feel that way about myself? No. If I feel that way about myself, that opens the door to feeling that way about my neighbor. Why should I be esteem myself just as worthy as the man who has $1 billion? Just as worthy as the man who has a 10,000 square foot house and a good job. Why should I? We'll talk about that in some future lessons. But clearly, love your neighbor as yourself implies that you don't measure human worth on the basis of finances. You don't measure human worth on the basis of a person's culture, their language, color of their skin, except you don't do that. And so if this stranger here happened to be a Nigerian, for example, instead of a Jew, would it still apply? Yes, it would. And so this helps to have a healthy self-esteem. In our previous class, we talked about the word love. We suggested some synonyms in the passages we looked at. We'll do that again today. But we saw that the proper synonyms for the love we're studying are words like esteem, honor, respect, not emotion, not feeling, but esteem. Self-love in our study is self-esteem, self-respect. Respect, self-honor. Okay? And that grows out of an evaluation, a proper evaluation of self. So in verse 11 and 12, here he talks about the concept, the way I put it was, you're not to defraud. It demands absolute truthfulness and honesty in dealing with your fellow man. You don't take advantage of him by steal from him by saying something's not true. Here's your pound of meat when it's 3/4 of a pound. Or, I swear by God, blah, 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 so that you can get what he has. And you don't do that. And so, what this implies is that I have a sense of the right to own possessions. And you don't have the right to take them from me. And so there's nothing to feel bad at oneself about this idea of that, hey, don't I have the right to own these things and nobody has the right to take them from me? Yes. Self-esteem is implied that if I don't feel that way, then I'm not going to be able to practice this toward my neighbor. And so the right of possession. Then the next two verses, 13 and 14, I don't know what you put down. I put not to oppress or mistreat because of one's weakness. You're to be considerate and kind and equitable in the treatment of others. So here you have the hired man. You know, maybe you're a big landowner. You say, you want to work today? I'll pay you so many denarius for today's work. You're the big guy. He's the little guy. And come to the end of the day, he needs his wages. What do? You pay. You do not hold his wages. And not even until morning. What about a deaf man? If you curse a deaf man, does he know it? No. But it hurts him. And then you say, a blind man, you put something in the path, does he know it's there? No. But you don't do it because of the second greatest commandment. You love your neighbor as yourself. And so the fact that this guy can't see, like you can see well, he can't see. Or this guy can't hear, he can't hear well. But you can hear well. Or some other, either physical problem or whatever it may be, doesn't justify you having less esteem for that person. And that says something about self-esteem. If I can't see, that doesn't mean I ought to feel like I'm less worthy than the next guy. If I can't hear well, that shouldn't give me a sense of putting myself down, because obviously the esteem here is not based on hearing well, seeing well, having a fit body, a real good eyes, and being adept at those kind of things. But we weigh people that way. Our society is really high on the body, a fit body, what people can do physically, and those kind of people often esteem. But this text, you don't esteem people that way. There's something else. And all of this is immaterial. If it's immaterial in how I treat my neighbor, what does it say about me? Myself. It ought to be immaterial about how I esteem myself. Right? If I feel bad at myself because of some physical problem, then hey, there's that guy, look at him, kind of humped over, barely able to walk. What's my attitude toward him? And so, then in justice and judgment, here's the idea of being completely objective, truthful, honest, being fair in what we say about others, and we expect that toward self. Look, if we can't be objective in our judgment of ourselves, if we condemn ourselves when we shouldn't, or commend ourselves when we shouldn't, how is as yourself going to affect how we treat a neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. And if I'm free not to render objective judgment about self, why can't I do it to my neighbor? And so these do have something to say about self-esteem and how we look at one another. Not only would this forbid, he said, you shall not act as a slanderer. You know, sometimes people make bad mistakes and then people slander them as if that's their character, when it may be an out-of-character event or just a bad part of their life. And that's not fair. And what happens if a person in their own life makes a mistake and they just get, that's the only thing they can see. They don't see any good they've done or any good they can do, no potential. What does that lead to? Hopelessness. Maybe suicide. Be fair in your judgment. Be objective. Okay, I made a mess of things, but here are some things I have accomplished. Or here are some potentials I do have. Be objective. Be fair in self-judgment. We need to treat our neighbor that way. And then this last one, of course, hatred, vengeance, holding a grudge. What does that tell you ought to, what kind of attitude ought to have towards self? Forgive yourself. If I can't forgive myself, if I've got, I can't stand myself because of what I've done, I can't get past it, I can't forgive myself, how am I going to forgive my neighbor? And so, love your neighbor. How? As yourself. And so all of these have something to say about this matter that we're studying about self-esteem. Any comments or questions?
After all, God shows us an example. He forgave us.
That's right. God did show us the example. That's right. And so, while he uses the term in verse 17, fellow countrymen, or as the footnote says, brother, several versions translated brother, that's literally what he wrote. This version chose to use the word fellow countrymen because sometimes I guess people today think of brothers in the flesh, but this is like Jewish brothers or sons of your people. We know that this text is more expansive than how you treat your fellow Jew because of verse 10. Verse 10, he says, even a stranger. And it's further stated in verse 34. Look at verse 34. And that's our next question. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are aliens in the land of Egypt. Must I do that? I am the Lord your God. And so, if there's any doubt about the interpretation of these verses, that neighbor includes more than your fellow countrymen or sons of your people, besides verse 10 and 34, what is the definitive commentary on what this means? There is one.
When a man asks, who's my neighbor?
Where's that at? Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus quotes this. Then the fellas, and he tells the story we call the Good Samaritan. And so it was not a, I'll take care of him because he's a Samaritan. It's nothing. Is he rich or poor? Don't know. He's robbed. Who knows what he is? It's really immaterial. There's just one consideration. He's my neighbor. That's it. So that is the Lord's commentary. That's the definitive commentary on the fact that while it applies to your fellow countrymen or sons of your people, it certainly applies to them. But it's much more expansive than that. So we might think of loving your neighbor. That's my brothers in Christ or my friends. No, this is expansive. All right, let's go to Ephesians 5. Sir? All right. Well, apparently the Lord expected them to know it was more expansive than your fellow countrymen. All right. In Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, what is the evidence, according to the text, that a man does not hate himself but loves himself? What? So if he doesn't love his wife, he doesn't love himself? That's right. He nourishes and cherishes himself. That's the proof. Look, he said, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. But what does he do? Go up to the mirror and hug himself? No.
Cherishes.
Nourishes and cherishes. What does nourish mean?
Feed.
Well, it is feed.
Take care.
Includes feed. Take care of whatever's needful. You're cold, you get a coat. You're hungry, you feed yourself. You're sick, you go to the doctor. You nourish. What does cherish mean? What?
Hold dearly.
Hold dearly, to esteem, to value. Do we value ourselves?
Better.
What if somebody attacks you?
Protect yourself.
That's right. Sure. We cherish ourselves. We esteem ourselves. Is that bad? No. You say, but the Bible condemns lovers of self. We'll talk about that in another lesson. What I know is the Bible implies that love of self is the way God made us. We're wired that way. And if our healthy, we'll talk about the too much later, but if our thinking is healthy, we're going to have a healthy love of self. And healthy love of self is the foundation upon which the second commandment is based. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so clearly, one thing clear in this text, that the word love as it's used here is not romantic love, it's not sexual love, love yourself, it's a caring, the term I've used is caring love. You may have a better term, caring for your own well-being. Now, if a man that loves himself, takes care of his physical welfare, if he understands himself, that's lessons down the road, but if he understands himself that he's got a spiritual nature that's more important than his physical nature, what's he going to do about his spiritual nature?
Nourish
and cherish his soul. In fact, Jesus said, what shall a man gain? If he gains the whole world and loses his soul. And so we'll talk about that in our future classes if the Lord is willing. All right. So, we ask you to choose one or more words that best describes the love of this text. And we gave you several choices here. Which ones did you choose? Affection? No. Romance? No. Emotion? No. Boy, y'all are hard to drag things out of. Okay, esteem, honor, respect. So the phrase self-esteem may not occur in your Bible, but the concept is there. Self-esteem. And the second greatest commandment is built on it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, our final passage is Luke 6. So let's look over there at Luke 6. Luke 6:27-35. We said in verses 27, 33, and 35, there, what two or three word phrase is equivalent to the word love? What is the two or three word phrase that is equivalent to the word love in those three verses? What?
Do good.
Do good. Right. So verse 27, love your enemies. Do good. That's two different things? No. In my Bible, I put a little equal mark between those. Love your enemies. What does that mean? The Lord says what that means is you do good to. That's what it means. And so you go down here to verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you. Now, the previous verse, you're talking about loving people. If you do good to. See, they're synonymous. It just switches from the word love to the little phrase, do good to. And then you have in verse 35 again, love your enemies and. The word and. One of these days, I'm going to preach a sermon on the word and. because it has so many significances. And sometimes it means namely. In other words, it's explaining. And so that's what you have here. He said, love your enemies, namely, do good. That's how you love an enemy. Okay, so how are we to treat others, verse 31? So what does that say? You're right, how I want to be treated. So what does that say how I treat myself?
Do good.
Do good too. And so if I don't have that desire to do good to self, what does that open the door for? Making a mess out of my life. Living like a dog. Misusing my body. Not taking care of my mind or my soul. If I have a healthy self-respect, I want to do good to myself. Physically, mentally, spiritually. Because I love myself. And that's the way God made us. And if I can understand that, then I can understand what it means when he says you love your neighbor in the same way. You treat them like you want to be treated. Any questions or comments? Great text here, verse 27 through 35, about how you love a neighbor. But then with our last point on the lesson for thought. If these are the attitudes and conduct inherent in this love, what is implied by love as yourself? That's what we've been pressing all the way through. And we're going to continue to do that as we go through the class. Now you can see if you have a copy of the next lesson, we're going to shift gears. We're going to turn the coin over. We've been talking about love your neighbor as yourself. So what does this love mean? That there is a healthy love of self, but there's a wrong love of self. The Bible condemns that. So Satan has an ability, he's very cunning, to take what's good and turn it to evil. You see that from the very beginning. He has the ability to take this healthy love of self and corrupt it. So we'll be talking about that, the Lord willing, in our next class on Sunday. So if you don't have a copy of the lesson, they're in the back or they're online. You can download it, and we'll talk about that in our next class period. Thank you for your good comments this evening.